We're in some series called They Came Down from the Rooftops, and we're talking about the rapture. And this is the second message dealing with the rapture. The next time that we meet, that preach, we're going to be talking about the man of lawlessness, and we're going to be talking about the number 666 and about what all that stuff means. And so stay tuned, because if you think things have gotten scary, they may get a little scarier. But you and I have a hope in Jesus. We need not fear. And praise God for that, because He's the one who takes that fear away. And if you were to have done some studying online, you might have run across a poll done by a company from Nashville, Nashville-based research institution called Lifeway Research. And Lifeway Research did a poll of Protestant pastors. This was done back in January of 2016, between January 8th and January 22nd of 2016. And the sample space for the survey was 1,000 pastors from across the country. And what they discovered in this poll was pretty intriguing. The margin for error for this thing was about 3.1%. And that means it's at least as accurate as any of the polls you'll find during an election cycle, which always has, you know, 3 to 4% margin of error. So this had about the same kind of margin of error as all the other ones you've probably heard of. But here's some things that they discovered, okay? And that number one that I found intriguing was 36% of all the pastors that believed in a rapture believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now notice I said 36% of those who believe in the rapture. Because the truth is that not all of them even believe in that. Okay? What they found was that 1 in 4, that's 25% of the pastors, said that the rapture is not literal. That the rapture is not going to actually happen physically, but it's going to happen spiritually. Now, I don't quite get how that works. How can you rapture somebody spiritually but not physically? I don't really get that. Anyway, 1% of those who responded believed that the rapture has already happened. And this is a group of people that are referred to as preterists. Then they look at the prophecies we've been talking about as things that already occurred. If you're a preterist, you believe that we're now living in the millennium. Okay, let that sink in. An era of peace where Jesus rules politically. Somewhere along the line, folks, if that happened, I missed it. What they also found is that education also played a role in how the pastors viewed the rapture. And they viewed it this way. The higher their education level, the fewer of them believed in the rapture. In other words, if you had a master's and a doctorate, you are less likely to believe in it. 33% of the pastors with a master's degree and 29% of those with a doctorate are most likely to say that the rapture isn't really a literal event. Okay? What you did find is that pastors who are preaching with no degree at all, 94% believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So that means the more you're educated, the stupider you get. Okay, that's not really what it said, but 16% of those with a bachelor's degree believe that the rapture isn't literal. That means 84% did. So the more educated they got, the less likely they were to believe in it. So what does that mean? That the smart people don't believe in the rapture and the dumb people do? Is that what that means? No, I think you can actually educate yourself into stupidity. And you can become really impressed with your own wisdom. Like it says in the Bible, the people that are puffed up in knowledge. Okay? 60% of Lutherans said that the rapture is not literal. 48% of the Methodist pastors said the rapture is not literal. And 49% of Presbyterians said that the rapture is not literal. There are different views on the timing of the rapture and when it's going to occur. And if you agree with the things that I've been talking to you about over the past few weeks, then you understand that there is coming a 7-year period. Okay, a 7-year period that we will call the tribulation. The first 3.5 years is going to be a time where there's hardship. there will be trouble. There will be persecution. The lawlessness will increase. Pestilence will increase. You know, starvation, famine, all these things will increase. There will be a multiplication of natural disasters. But then at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation, things get worse. Okay? This is all talked about in Scripture. And quite frankly, if I can just talk to you editorially for just a minute, if things are going to get worse than they are now, I think I'm going to go take stock. I'm going to go to Wall Street, buy some stock in Excedrin. Because the stuff that's going on in the world right now gives me a headache. But things are going to get worse. Praise the Lord, Pastor. That's really inspirational preaching. Thank you so much for bringing that to us today. So the question we have to ask ourselves really is pretty simple, okay? And that is, what really is next in God's timeline? If God has a timeline for events and how things are going to occur, what really is going to happen next? Will it be the tribulation? Okay, starting? Or will it be the tribulation beginning in earnest with the great tribulation, meaning that we're already in part of the tribulation? Or are we already, folks, in that section of the early part of the tribulation? I don't know what your particular bias is on that. I'm going to tell you this morning what I believe Scripture supports. And it's going to be up to you to make up your mind on what you're going to believe about this stuff, about when it's going to begin and all that. So did you hear what I just said? I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Scripture supports. So it's going to be up to you to make up your mind just exactly how you want to believe this. Whether you are a pre-tribulation rapture person or a post-tribulation rapture person is not going to make a difference about whether or not you get to heaven. It is not a salvation level belief. The salvation level belief is, who do you believe that Jesus Christ is? Did you believe that He is the Son of God, that He paid the price for your sins, and that you need Him as your Savior, and you're following Him, then your eternity is already decided. All right? So whether you want to believe in a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib, meaning it all pans out in the end so you don't really care, all up to you. But let's get started. I do believe that there is going to be a time of trouble in the world like it has never, ever seen before. And that it is going to be the tribulation that is coming. But if we believe that, then there's some questions that we need to ask. Okay? How do I get ready for it? Question number one. If there is this time of tribulation coming, as the Bible predicts, how do I get ready for it? How many of you remember way back years ago, if you're old enough to, the air raid drills that you had to go through in school? Some of you don't remember that because you're just way too young. You're still young and good looking, right? I remember when the sirens went off in the school, the woo-woo thing in the school, we all had to orderly file out of the classroom, and we would go and we'd sit down Indian style in front of our locker. We would bend over and put our hands over our head like this. Is that going to help with an atomic bomb hit? No, but it made us feel like it would. And this is how we prepared. And it was scary. There were many homes in the place where I grew up in upstate New York that actually had bomb shelters in their backyards. And the people would build these shelters, and that was the place they were going to go to in case of a nuclear attack. And they actually had food in those shelters that would last them for periods of time, like military MREs. How many of you know what an MRE is? Meals ready to eat. Okay? And they had them. And canned vegetables and stuff like that. Good thing that's over, right? No. Because there are what they call doomsday preppers now, and they're doing the same thing. Okay? I would suggest that if anything like this happens, everybody goes to Mac Farm. Because they have a lot of canned goods up there. Okay, tomatoes, that's all we got. We got tomatoes and cats. You got allergic to cats, don't come to my house. Okay? But if we believe that we have to go through the whole tribulation, folks, then we better start getting prepared for it. And we better start stockpiling food and vegetables and everything else we need. Because if we believe that things are going to occur the way the Bible says they are, then we're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade anything during the tribulation period. because God's people will refuse to take the mark. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Stay tuned. On the other hand, if Jesus is coming back to take His church out before all this happens, then all we need to do is prepare for one thing. You know what that is? We've got to be ready when Jesus takes the church out. And how do we get ready for that? Going to Mac's house? No. We come to Christ and we say, Jesus, save me. And if we have Christ, Jesus will return, as it says, we talked about last week, He'll descend from heaven with a shout. Boom, the trumpet will sound, and all of those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are still alive will follow, and it will take exactly how long? You know, twinkling of an eye, right? Which is, yes, thank you very much. It's 1 to the negative 33rd power second, which is that. So, there are three views concerning the coming kingdom. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to talk to you about the three different views concerning the coming kingdom. You make up your mind which one you want to believe in. Now, I'm going to say it probably for the second time. I'm going to say it again later on in the message. Some of you are going to sit here and you're going to say, oh, Pastor Jay, tell me what I should believe. I don't know what to believe. You just tell me what to believe and I'll believe it. Don't do that. Search the Scriptures yourself so that you can come to your own opinion. These are my views. I believe they're scripturally sound. I believe that they're based on Bible facts, as I'm going to share with you, and all that kind of stuff. But, caveat emptor. Let the buyer beware. I'm not telling you what you should believe. I'm telling you what I believe. You decide if you like it. Okay? The first view concerning the coming kingdom is what they call post-millennialism. Post-millennialism is basically the idea that the millennium is an era that is not a literal 1,000 years. Okay? And during this era, which is not a literal 1,000 years, Christ will reign over the earth. Not from a literal and earthly position or literal and earthly throne, but through the gradual increase of the gospel as it goes across the world changing lives. Wouldn't that be peachy? After this gradual Christianization of the world, Christ will return immediately, okay? He will usher the church into the eternal state after judging the wicked, and it's called post-millennialism because they believe that Jesus comes and executes judgment at the end of this era that isn't a literal 1,000 years, but He'll return after the millennium, after this period. Everybody clear on that? A period where the world gets gradually more and more Christianized, and after the end of all this, Jesus comes. Okay? Everybody and everything gets better and better and better. Everything gets greater and greater and greater. The gospel makes more and more progress until the world is all gospelized, Christianized, and then Jesus returns at the end of that. Okay? That is the post-millennialist belief. There is also something called the amillennialist belief. That ah is Latin for no. Amillennialists believe that there is no millennium at all. And the chief idea behind amillennialist theology is that there is no coming millennium, that the reign of Christ is all figurative, it is not literal, okay? And Jesus actually began to reign on earth at the cross. So Jesus established His reign on earth at the cross when He died and when He was resurrected to prove who He was. He began His reign there, and there was not going to be a literal millennium. Okay? 1,000-year reign, as we like to think of it. There's a third view. It's called the premillennial view. Premillennialism. Okay? Premillennialism says that there is going to be a literal kingdom that Jesus sets up on earth, that it will last literally for 1,000 years, okay? And when the Bible says it will last 1,000 years, premillennialists believe it's going to be, guess how long? 1,000 years, period. Both postmillennialists and amillennialists take the millennium and they spiritualize it as something that's not really going to happen. It's something that will happen figuratively and spiritually. Premillennialists take the whole thing literally. We believe that there is going to be a tribulation that lasts for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, the millennium comes. If Jesus returns, he sets foot down on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to talk about that more in just a minute, and he begins a political reign on earth that will last for 1,000 years. And that's what a premillennialist believes. In other words, they believe in a literal translation of the Scripture and a literal application of the Scripture. Can you guess which of these three camps I belong to? Postmillennial, you know, amillennial, or premillennial? Can you guess which one I am? Okay, I'm premillennial. I believe that at the end of the tribulation, 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his 1,000-year reign here. Satan will be the abyss for a period of time, and the world will be in a state of peace and prosperity for 1,000 years as Jesus sets up his reign for 1,000 years. Okay? That's where I come in. That's what I believe. Now, if you search the Scriptures and you say, well, gee, I got to kind of hold some more of a post-millennial thing. Well, there's a lot of very popular theologians today who believe that too. Okay? And that's okay if you want to believe that. But if you do believe that, you better be ready for that. Amen? If you believe in a premillennial reign of Christ, believe that. But be ready for the other. Just in case Pastor did it wrong. Which happened once before. I'm having a hard time remembering exactly when that was. If you want to know when it was, just ask her. She'll tell you. Not just that once, but every other time over the course of the last 8 years. There are three views concerning of the church. That is the bride of Christ. Okay? And those three views, I'm going to talk to you about them very quickly. All right? Question. Does the church go through the tribulation? Does it go through half the tribulation? Or is the church taken out of the world before the tribulation begins? Okay? So, what are we going to do? Well, there are those who believe in something called a post-tribulation rapture. What that means is that the church, the body of Christ, goes through the entire 7 years of the tribulation. Not just tribulation, but the great tribulation, which is the second half. Okay? If you hold to this view, then you are forced to conclude that the church will stay until the second coming. When Jesus comes and sets foot down on the Mount of Olives, you know, every eye will see him and all that stuff. Remember that? If you are a believer in post-tribulation rapture, then you have to believe that the church stays until Jesus makes his second coming. Okay? Are you clear on that? That means that the church endures the full wrath of God for 7 years. If you want to believe that the church goes through the entire tribulation, then you have to believe that the church will endure the full wrath of God for 7 years. You want to be a post-tribulation rapture person? Be prepared. There is also the camp of mid-tribulation rapture, and this is exactly what it sounds like. Okay? What do you think a mid-tribulation rapture person believes? That the church is taken out of the world when? Halfway through the tribulation. You guys are theological geniuses. You got it. The church remains until the 3.5-year mark and then gets taken out of the world. So, that means that even though the church goes through part of the tribulation, we are spared the great tribulation that we go through the first 3.5 years. Okay? Then you have the pre-tribulation rapture people. Guess what they believe? That the church is raptured out before the tribulation starts. In this view, the body of Christ is removed from the world before the tribulation period begins. This is the view that I believe is most correct of the three. And I believe that for a few different reasons, and we're going to have to really speed through those because I know we're running long. Prayer time went much longer than I expected. But in this view, the belief is, I believe, most correct. And there's a couple reasons for that. We'll get to them in just a minute. And I know, folks, that there is a danger in teaching about this kind of stuff. Because as you're sitting there listening, as I'm trying to teach this to you, some of you, like I said, are saying, I don't know what to believe, so just tell me what you believe so that I believe that. Folks, it's not enough just to believe something. You have to understand why you believe something. Am I making myself clear? That's not enough today to go out into the world and when people say, well, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, because the Bible says so. You've got to believe in Jesus, folks. And if somebody says to you, okay, well, maybe the Bible does say so, but I don't believe the Bible, so why should I believe in Jesus? Well, there'd be a total loss because why? Well, gosh, my argument has just been shot down because they don't believe in the Bible. So we're going to tell them. You've got to tell them why you believe what you believe. Making myself clear on that? Okay. So, let's keep going. I don't want you to be somebody who says, I don't know what to believe, so you just tell me what to believe. People like that watch the evening news, and whatever the guy says, the talking head on the other side of the news channel, oh, well, it was on the news, therefore I believe it. If you just went through this election cycle we just went through and you don't know what fake news is, then you've got to turn your hearing aids up. Because there's a lot of that around. I want to talk to you about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I have several reasons to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And it becomes very easy to talk to you about these kinds of things from the standpoint of our own biases, you know, our own wishes. Gee, I wish the rapture of the church would come before the tribulation starts. So therefore, since I wish it, that's what I'm going to believe. It's real easy to do that. It's a lot easier to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, okay? It's real easy to believe in pre-trib, you know, pre-millennium. Why? Because that's the best sounding. But I believe in these things not because they're the best sounding, but because I believe that they're the most accurate. When examining the matter from a purely scriptural standpoint, the pre-trib rapture seems to be the most correct to me, and I'm going to just share with you some of my sources right now. My New Testament prof in school was a man named Streeter Stewart, and he was a guy that kind of rocked the Elvis look. But I'll tell you what, he taught from a Greek Bible. He didn't preach from an English Bible. He knew the New Testament backwards and forwards. John Walvoord, that's spelled W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D, one of the greatest brains concerning New Testament prophecy that you're ever going to find anywhere. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Norman Geisler, plus my own studies. Studying these guys has brought me to this. And I'll tell you, when preparing for this message, I pulled all these guys out and said, okay, this is what I believe. I got to find out what the real smart guys believe and see if they agree with me or not. And so, I want to talk to you about the pre-tribulation rapture and why I believe it. And there's three reasons why I believe in that. And number one is because of God's plan for the church. Okay? The church is not a building. So all of you that came to church this morning have a problem. Because you came to a building and said, well, I'm going to go to church this morning. Folks, the church is not a building. Okay, how many amens I got on that one? How many, what are you talking about, boy, am I going to get? What do you mean the church isn't a building? What do you call this? Well, it's a church building. But it's not a church. It's a center we go to meet with other believers as we worship as the church. When you leave here today, you know, and you're thinking, oh my boy, when's that going to be? What time is it? When you leave here today, you are going to be the church dispersed. When you meet back here on Wednesday, as all of you are going to do, oh, I'm really optimistic, right? You're going to be the church gathered. When you meet for church, you're the church gathered. When you go out into the world, you're the church dispersed. God has a plan for the body of Christ, the church, wherever it is. If you are a believer, if you follow Jesus, you're part of that church. And God's plan for the church goes something like this. The tribulation, folks, is God's wrath being poured out on an unbelieving world. And if we believe that the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out on an unbelieving world, then we have to believe that it's not for those who have been saved. Because you, if you have Jesus, are not part of the non-believing world. Make sense? Okay. Yes, believers have suffered throughout all of human history. It's free right now. We're saying, oh, wait a minute. You can't tell me that God wants to spare His people from suffering because they've suffered in the past. Yes, they have. Yes, they have. God's people suffered in slavery for how many hundreds of years? Back in the New Testament, God's people suffered persecution for how many times and how many years? This is true. But there is a special time, just like the flood, Noah's flood, that has been set apart, called the Day of the Lord for God's wrath. And that Day of the Lord of God's wrath, folks, is different than when God's people suffer persecution for the beliefs. Understand me? Blessed are those who suffer in the name of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you suffer various trials because of your beliefs. But the rapture, I believe, will come before that starts, that time of wrath on earth. One of the names of the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Jacob is the founder of the nation of... As a matter of fact, his name was what? His name was Jacob, but God changed his name to Israel. And it's his seed that makes up the nation of Israel. And when it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, it's the time of Israel's struggle. The Jews, folks, will be here for the tribulation period. But the church, in my opinion, from what I understand, will not. Revelation 3:10 says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. Jesus speaking. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wait for the Son from heaven whom is raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Okay? Rescues us from what? The coming wrath. What is that? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed His church to suffer wrath. And if the tribulation isn't the wrath of God, then I don't know what it is. So will the church go through the tribulation? I believe that there's enough scripture to support the fact. No. Matter of fact, if you go to the book of the Revelation, you'll find that there's a gathering of the elders around the throne and they're praising God. Those elders are symbolic of the church. Am I understanding? Let's talk about the nature of the tribulation. God's got a plan for the church. He also has a plan for the tribulation, okay? And there is this coming time period that's been set aside for God to pour out His wrath upon the evil of the world. And it's going to be there for the purpose of judging and punishing the evil of the world. Am I making myself clear on that? And if it's there to punish the evil of the world, are you part of the evil of the world? I hope not. I'm hoping that everybody who hears me preaching every Sunday is going to be part of that body of believers that is taken out of the world first. Jeremiah 37 describes the tribulation as this time of Jacob's trouble. And it says, how awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. Folks, you know why God gave the gospel to Gentiles? How do you think it's because He wanted to replace the nation of Israel? Mm-mm. God sent the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, and then in the last days He's going to use the Gentiles to bring the word back to the Jews. And those Gentiles who bring the word back to the Jews, it's a seamless plan. God's got it all figured out. I love that. And in the end times, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that bring the word of Christ to the Jews. And He will save the Jews through the tribulation period. How do you think those 144,000 Jews get to know the word of Jesus? Through the Gentiles. They take it back to them. God's plan is like a seamless garment. I love it. I'll talk to you about the second coming for a second. The Bible is very clear, folks. that the rapture and the second coming are two different events. And some of you last week after church said, I thought that the rapture and the second coming were the same thing. Well, there's reasons why that's not true. And here they are. Number one, in the rapture, believers meet Jesus in the air. In the second coming, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives to meet the believers on earth. Get it? Rapture, the believers go to meet Jesus in the air. In the second coming, those who have come to Christ in the tribulation period, that is the tribulation saints, Jesus, when he comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, will meet the new believers that are here on earth. I kind of wish I was part of that group, but I'm glad I'm not going to be part of that group, because it'll be a glory to see it. In the rapture, the Mount of Olives is unchanged. In the second coming, the Mount of Olives is split in two. Boom. A giant earthquake occurs, and it splits the Mount of Olives in two, and a giant valley is formed. In the rapture, the world is left unjudged and living in sin. In the second coming, the world is judged, and righteousness is established. In the rapture, Satan remains free, and he will plague the people left on earth for 7 years. In the second coming, Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. There's a difference between the second coming and the rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. People ask me all the time, who is it? Who's this one, the lawless one? Who's 666? We're going to talk about that the next time I talk to you. But I'm not looking for him. Do you know why? Because I'm looking for Jesus. I believe that the next event in God's timeline is the day that Jesus comes and takes us out. There are tons of people who belong to churches, but relatively few who belong to the church. I'm not talking church membership, folks. I'm talking about belonging to literal church, the body of Christ, folks. There are people in the last days that are going to be looking at Jesus and going, hey, how come I don't get to come in? And Jesus is going to say, because I never knew you. But wait a minute, I went to church. I did stuff in the church. And he'll say, depart from me in everlasting darkness, for I never knew you. Because you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. Jesus, when did we ever see you like that? As you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. Have you made that step, folks, and made Jesus the Savior of your life? Father, I thank you that as a gift of grace, you have built the church, the body of Christ. Father, I am so glad that one day you're going to take the church out of this world. And Father, when you take the church out of this world, you're going to work on Israel and you're going to save her for yourself, just the same way you have saved the church for yourself. And I pray, dear God, that there would not be a single person in the sound of my voice here today or even for the rest of my life who wasn't looking for Jesus. Father, if there is one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you speak to their heart right now, that they know that their need is for a Savior. Father, if there is even one here who is not ready for the time when Jesus returns, we pray you'd make them ready today. Now, without anybody looking around, if the Lord has spoken to your heart today and you want to make sure that when the time comes, you go to be with Jesus for all of eternity, but you're not sure that that will happen for you, I want to pray for you today. So if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you'd say, I want Jesus, I want Him to save me. I want to save you today. Just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Yeah, I see that hand. Thank you. I'm not ready for the tribulation, whether I go through it or whether I don't. But I want to make sure I'm ready. I want to accept Jesus today. Would anybody else raise their hand? Father, I pray that as you do your work in the world, that you would do your work in our hearts. Help us to follow you. Help us to seek you first, O God, your kingdom and your righteousness. And we believe that you'll be the answer for all of our needs. Father, we pray in the blessed name of Jesus that you'd be with that one who raised their hands, that you'd give them the assurance of salvation today. And Lord, we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.